Our scripture this reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 13 and reading verses 1 to 12. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, it could be argued that the theme of the book of Acts is the establishment, equipment, and evangelism of the Church of Jesus Christ under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the believers were told to do. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost. Then they would be empowered to spread the gospel throughout the world in a systematic manner, beginning at Jerusalem and proceeding to the ends of the earth. The church was to be made up of people from every nation, every language, every tribe. And we have noted that the Jewish believers and the church did not grasp this amazing purpose of God. It just blew their minds. Even of the apostles, until God revealed it powerfully and miraculously to and through people like Peter and people like Paul. And we considered that, how the Jews were, Jewish Christians were kind of perplexed as to, you know, why did Peter go to the Gentiles' house? I mean, why did he break their rules? Didn't he know that God worked among the Jewish people? And we know how Peter responded. Before, of course, he was very confident in himself, would blurt out things. But now he said, "Well, I mean, what was I to do? I mean, God gave me this vision, prepared me for this truth by this white sheet that comes down, all these animals that we Jews don't touch. And he told me to get up, kill, and eat. And I said no, like a good Jew. And he did it three times, and he told me off. Told me not to call what God had made unclean." And that was just the introduction to what God wanted to teach him, because then, of course, he had visitors at his door, and they were sent by a Gentile, Cornelius. And he was sent for him, and he went, this Roman centurion, and they took him to him, and there, I mean, he had his whole family and friends gathered, and he said, "Peter, you know, get up and tell us." And God, and he said that God had given him a vision to send for Peter. I mean, that wasn't Peter's home. He was just visiting. And yet God told him to go there. And he came, and there he was. He was preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came down upon these people as well, non-Jews. Just like the Holy Spirit had come upon them in the day of Pentecost. And so Peter says to the people at Jerusalem, when they were interrogating him, basically, for what he had done. And he said, "Well, what was I to do? I mean, what would you do? Would you have stood up and said, 'God, no, this is wrong'? No, God has sent us into the world to preach the gospel. And it was always that way. But in due time, it's come to that point where they are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so the book of Acts is indeed about that, the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that the apostles were very foundational in terms of establishing the church, because Ephesians speaks about that, that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, not in terms of the fact that they in and of themselves were geniuses, and so the church is built on their ideas. No, it was because they were the instruments and channels by which we receive the word of God. Right? It's the word of God that is the foundation of the church, not people. But they were the avenues, they were the channels by which the church received the word of God, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, because after all, he is the word of God, become flesh, and taught us. And so here we see then the church spread. But not that we can say everything that they did in terms of Acts, the process, the procedure. Not that we can say that we are beholden to follow every detail of every literal thing that they did. But certainly it does lay out for us a blueprint of how it is the church ought to conduct itself and how it is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission that we've been given. Yes, there are generational differences in terms of how it's done, but the general trajectory of that work certainly ought to be learned from the way that they moved forward. So what is a relationship between churches? I mean, here was a church in Jerusalem. Now they're going to spread out and churches are going to be planted. That was their method. But what relationship between those churches? I mean, was Jerusalem going to be the headquarters? Was Jerusalem going to be the main church and all of these others were franchises of it? Well, certainly that's not the way they moved. That's not the way that we read in Acts, in terms of the relationship between the churches. There wasn't any centralized power, which has, of course, developed in the churches over time. And I'm not just referring to the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, and the Vatican. But it happens also in Protestant churches, where denominations are basically like that. I mean, the Anglican Church, there's another illustration of that, centralized power. And other denominations where the power is centralized. But we don't find that in the New Testament. We don't find that among the apostles. Jerusalem didn't act that way. So Acts addresses all these kinds of issues, the relationship that they had with sister churches. But still, as I said, in our current situation, people still think that about these issues, people think we really should only have one church. And I'm talking about the Protestants. Reformed, too. We ought to have one church. And I think, I don't know. I don't really get overjoyed about that kind of notion. Because of the fact that you get centralized power, and as we find in governments, it's so often abused. So often abused. And besides that, they didn't do it in the book of Acts, as we will see. So today we look at this this passage then that talks about the church in Antioch. It's kind of coincidental because that's roughly the area where the earthquakes happened, right? In northern Syria and Turkey. That's where they were, in Antioch. As the church spread and they went, you know, wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And churches were established. And it didn't take that long. I mean, it wasn't that they were there for 5 years by the time. No, they went, the believers, people were converted, and they ordained elders. That was Paul's practice. They ordained elders, and the church was established. And sometimes Paul stayed a number of years. At Ephesus, he stayed 3 years. At Antioch, they stayed 1 year, but then they moved on. Well, wait a minute. You're moving on? That's it? They're going to survive? Well, yes. But nowadays, it seems, no, they can't survive without us. They can't survive without us. And there's that for years and years and years. I mean, that's like having children, and you keep them in your house, and they never leave. Well, I mean, we do want them to leave. In the end, we do want to leave. But if we just kept them, say, no, 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 you can't leave, you can't leave. I mean, what does that say about what we think about those children? They can't stand on their own 2 feet. They can't walk even with the Lord with them. They're so dependent on us. Well, here, the church of Antioch had been organized. And as I said, people fled. I mean, this wasn't even an organized mission, if you want to speak about it that way. Nobody said, well, you know, we think we should send someone to Antioch. And we should send someone over here. They were spread like an explosion, in a sense. I mean, people were being persecuted, and they fled in all directions. And they came to Antioch. And they preached the word. And people believed. And they were converted. And the church was established. And we're told that Barnabas was there, and he went to seek Paul and brought him to Antioch. And they assembled with the church for a year, and the church grew even more. See, it's not so much about techniques these days, the way that we think these days. I mean, you almost have to have a whole course before you can go somewhere and preach the gospel and begin establishing a church. And I think, why? I mean, preach the gospel. And as people believe and they're converted, well, then they organize into a church. And they have to learn, yes, they have to learn the scriptures and be somewhat mature in terms of their understanding, but then they can. I mean, our kids are not experts when they leave home, and they make all kinds of mistakes. But you don't say, "Oh, you can't establish your own home." We weren't experts when we left, or you left. But God guides us through His Word. He gives us what we need. And so that's what happened at Antioch. And they preached. So when that church was established, then there was a relationship between that church and other churches, and indeed Jerusalem. They were sister churches. That's the way we refer to other churches. We refer to them as sister churches. Why? Because they're not our parents. They're not our parents. We have an equal standing before God. We are sister churches. And so no one lords it over another church. Just because one church is huge doesn't mean that it has power to control and order another church that is not as big. No, we're sister churches. Because God establishes churches according to his purposes. The church is organized by Christ, is authorized by him. He is the head of the church. They are beholden to him, as Paul would go on later to speak about it. He says, I betrothed you to Christ. He's talking about the church. I betrothed you to Christ. The relationship that the church has is with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not with some headquarters. It's not with some other church. They have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when they meet and when they worship, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our midst. We don't have to live stream into some other church where there's some preacher and it's only through him. No, wherever we are, when we worship God as a church, he commits to being in our midst and to blessing us and granting us all that we need. No, we're not dependent on someone else. As I said, we're not franchises of somebody else, of another church or some headquarters. No, we find none of that in the New Testament. Absolutely none. And why we have it in our day, I don't understand. It's not because the scriptures teach it. It's because the way that man is. They want to control. They think that's the way to do it. But no. As Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. It's not our efforts. It's not our techniques that's going to do it. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ones that have in each church, God grants to us, as Ephesians says, leaders, office bearers, to exercise that authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in that church. To provide order, that the church is not just a group of people and everyone doing whatever they want to do and causing a mess, as we know that happened in certain churches, still continues to happen. Or as Paul talks about in Philippians, everyone thinks their ideas are best, and so we kind of fight with one another. No, there's order. Everything has to be done decently and in order. That's what Paul says. And so he gives us office bearers, elders and deacons and ministers. And though it is necessary at times for us to meet with other churches, because we have common concerns that we want to talk about and discuss with one another, just like Jerusalem did in Acts chapter 15. They had a major controversy and they wanted to settle it. And so they came to Jerusalem to talk about it, but not to bow to Jerusalem as though they were going to decide and everyone's going to toe the line. No, they came to discuss it. And so we do meet as churches. We meet as classes. We meet as synods. But we don't view the idea that it's a top-down, that they have authority over the churches. They don't. The only authority they have is when we go there and take the authority that God has given to us and we meet together. No, once a meeting ends, that's it. There is no abiding headquarters. No, that's in the local churches. And Jerusalem understood that. Though they sent Barnabas, they recognized the church in Antioch as a true church and equal with them. And so, as I said, when we send missionaries, we do not view any churches that arise as beholden to us or our churches. They're not our churches. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ought to stand on their own two feet and serve him according to his word. But as I said, they are organized. They do have office bearers. And so we read in this passage that there were prophets and there were teachers in the church at Antioch. And Barnabas, though from the church in Jerusalem, became an office bearer in the church at Antioch. He stayed there for a whole year and ministered in their midst. And so when we send out missionaries, then they are there. They are to be part of that church when it's established. They're to be one with the people and to lead them and to guide them and to equip them for all that they need to be able to stand on their own two feet. And so we read about others, Simeon. The church did not discriminate with respect to color. No, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is equal. There is neither Jew or Greek, male or female. No, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're told about all these different people. We're told about Lucius from Cyrene. This might indicate that Simeon and Lucius were from North Africa. And they must have fled for some reason, either persecution or for other reasons. But there were no restriction on office bearers. And that's the way it ought to be. The office bearers ought not to be a continual line of the same people, as though it's ours. It's not ours. No, new people come. And they get established, and they have the talents that and the qualifications that the scriptures speak about. There should be no discrimination of not having them as leaders. I'm glad our church has over the years. Different leaders as they've come into the church and they've been received and they've become elders and deacons. God is the one who ordains such leaders. We don't promulgate those office bearers according to our wisdom or our preferences. No, it's God that does that. And we read of Manaim, which is Greek, and in the Hebrew equivalent means comforter. And he was brought up with Herod. Right? Brought up with Herod. But nevertheless, he was in that church, and he was not discriminated against because of his background. And note the last person that is mentioned. The last person that is mentioned is Paul. I mean, talk about, you know, priority. He is the one that's mentioned last. I mean, he ended up being one of the most prolific apostles in terms of the work that he did. But he wasn't out for that. When he speaks about himself, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be an apostle. Because what? I persecuted the church. I'm so ashamed of that. I persecuted the church. And so he is there. But nowadays, no. We have a name. And people respect that name. But no, not in the New Testament. Not that we shouldn't respect, by the way, that we shouldn't respect office bearers. We should. But I'm saying it's not personal aggrandizement that we should be looking for. And Paul was never that. No, they were under shepherds. We read that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They never took their eyes off the fact that the Lord is the head of the church. And they are his servants. They are under shepherds, under him. They serve him, not people, in terms of wanting fame from people. No, they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Every office bearer must understand that he's a servant of Christ and act appropriately and commit themselves appropriately because they are serving their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why has God put them in that place? because he loves his people. Like a parent getting someone to babysit their children. If that babysitter abuses that and doesn't do it, he won't be a babysitter very long, because the children are precious to the parents. That's the way it is with God. We are his precious children. And as he says, even if one of the least of his is led astray, then the person that did it better watch out, because it would be better for them to have a millstone put around their neck and be drowned rather than face the judgment of God. That's how much he loves his children. So office bearers, be careful how you treat God's people. He has shed the blood of his son for them. And he's not about to stand by and see you ignore them or trample all over them or just neglect their needs. Absolutely not. I mean, in Acts 6, that the Hellenistic widows were being missed in terms of distribution, and the apostles didn't say, "Oh well, that's a little matter." No, they took action and appointed seven deacons, in fact, to care for them, to care for those needs. No, God cares for his people, and so you and I, in terms of office bearers, need to take that personally. This is not an office to have as a badge and we do nothing. No, we need to be committed to the people of God as you would be committed to your own children and your own family. We read that though the church had various servants, as those listed above, yet, notice, the Holy Spirit called the church to separate Barnabas and Paul for the work that he had to do. The church is not our project. The church isn't what we want to do. The church is an instrument in God's hands, and we need to be open to that. And the Holy Spirit comes in. It's his church. And he says, I want Paul and Barnabas to be set aside. I know that they're working in this church, but I want them for another task. So I want you to set them aside. And they did. And so they prayed and they fasted that they may discern the will of God. And they sent these leaders as missionaries to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not all about just us, and let everything be nice here, and let us be successful here, and that's it. We don't think about anything else. No, we're there. We still have the mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, we need to care for those in our midst, but we also need to be outward looking and what the purpose of God is through his church. So Antioch, the Holy Spirit recognizes the authority given to the church and thus follows the chain of authority. He delegates through the office bearers to set aside two of the men to go. He didn't just give a vision to Paul and Barnabas and they said to the church, oh, well, we're leaving. We're going to do something. No, it was in an ordered way. And so they were set aside. They laid hands on them, set them aside for that work that God had called them to. Though elders are given the leadership role, even over ministers, yet they are chosen by the congregation. But nevertheless, by God. That's why he gives us qualifications of the kind of men that are to fill those positions. And we're to seriously pray when we have elections. We're to seriously pray that the Lord would guide us. It should never be a popular kind of vote, right? Who do we like? No, the scriptures lay out very clearly the qualifications for them, and we need to go by that. And so the church ordained these two men by fasting and praying, and as I say, laying hands on them. No one goes it alone. The missionary task is not for individual people to choose by themselves. No, it comes from Christ's authority through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, evangelism. When we think of missions, we think of sending missionaries to certain countries and cities. The Holy Spirit revealed that he had a work for these men. And what was that? Was there a particular country that they were to go to? A particular city they were to go to? Well, clearly that was not the case, because the work referred to the mission mandate given by Jesus, namely to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We're not to have favorite areas of the world that we want to go to. God so loved the world. And we ought not to have biases there. So Paul and Barnabas understood this, for they went to Seleucia, Cyprus, Salamis, Paphos, and as we will see, they continued to many cities in the region and came back to Antioch before they left for the second time, and then the third time. And they went from city to city. Not every city that they went to had a church established, but where they did, they established a church and they ordained elders and they moved on. Sometimes, as I said, they stayed longer. They stayed longer in Ephesus. But they moved on. And so the churches were set up in terms of Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and then back to those places again, visited them back. So they didn't have favorites. And it's by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they were organized and left under the power and the authority and the provisions of its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul never lost sight of that great mission that he was given. It's not a competition. It's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's showing love to the world, of telling them about what God has done and what is there for them if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do have opposition. Of course we do. Paul had it there. This sorcerer that is doing the bidding of the devil, trying to stop Paul preaching and the proconsul from hearing the gospel. And he challenges him with false prophets that counter the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and want to resist the gospel going out into all the world. We will have trouble. We will have opposition. It's not going to go easy. We should not feel despondent when things don't go well and we say, well, let's give it up. No, that is to be expected. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. There Jesus makes it very clear. You're going to have opposition. Absolutely, you're going to have opposition. But don't let that discourage us and worse, to put us off. No. We're taught that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by him, declares a judgment on false prophets and the rationale for it. He was struck with blindness for a time as an indication of the displeasure of God. There was a warning to stop, to desist, and a call to repentance and faith. We don't know what happened to him, whether he did repent, we don't know. But he was certainly put out the way that the gospel would go forward. And the proconsul believed and was converted. You know, at times we think that we have to be soft and respecting of everyone to appear fair. No, but we have to stand for the truth. We can't allow the gospel to be compromised. We can't cave to those that would oppose us. Missions is not a dialogue, but a declaration of the only truth and the gospel of God for all nations. There they preached, and there the kingdom of God spread. People of God, every church is an engine of the kingdom of God and must take up that ministry and know that the Spirit will establish and enable and grant us success when we seek to spread the gospel. Not only to care for the people in our midst, but to care for those that are outside. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have blessed us with the church in this place for a number of years. And we're thankful that you've given us opportunities for people abroad to reach them both in the Philippines and Costa Rica. And Lord, we're just thankful for those that work, and we pray that it would continue. We're thankful for the churches that they are continuing, and for many other churches that also have done the same thing. And we're glad that the church is spread throughout the nations of the world. But we pray that you would continue to bless your people so that the gospel may indeed go to all the nations of the world, and that they would be blessed just as we have been over the years of that glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the comfort that it affords us. Our Father in heaven, continue to build your church, we pray. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 658.